I'm thankful to the Lord that we can be here this morning. Wasn't really in our plans, long-range plans at all, to even be here in the States, but we're thankful that we believe it's the hand of God that we're here. And I feel a little this way when a lot of times when we have company, they want typical Costa Rican food. And of course, when you talk about typical Costa Rican food, why, mostly rice and beans, just simply rice and beans. It's a very simple thing to make. I don't know if I could make it or not, but my wife does. And I feel a little bit that way about my message this morning. I've just got a very simple message. But sometimes I think that's really what we need to be reminded. And I thought about it in our Sunday school class. Actually, what I'm doing in the message, the Lord continues to lead me that way, is just a continuation or maybe somewhat of a conclusion to what we talked about in the Sunday school. You know, I didn't know what you had, and so it was all new what you were going to be discussing. But my text is found in Romans 11th chapter, and that was mentioned, I think, a couple times this morning. Romans 11th chapter, and especially the latter part. I want to begin reading in chapter 11, verse 32. I'll read on into chapter 12. Well, maybe I should begin reading at 33. Let's begin at 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I think that's as far as I'll read. Seems to me that Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Romans, and the letter to the Romans has always been almost my favorite, almost in the Bible, the book of Romans. And he had never met these people, the Romans, when he wrote this letter. But he had a real concern and desire that they would understand the plan of salvation perfectly. And so there's no other book in the New Testament, or Old, of course, that would so clearly depict the plan of salvation as the book of Romans. You begin reading in chapter 1 on through the first 8 chapters, you will have noticed that Paul is explaining the plan of salvation. And really, it's a very important part of the book. Then in chapter 9, 10, and 11, which was referred, I think it was referred to this morning, somebody did on chapter 11 especially, he's talking about God's working with his people, the Jews, and the audience apparently that he was writing to were both Jews and Gentiles. And then he comes here to the end of this portion, chapter 9, 10, and 11, and he concludes that God has concluded all men in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Jew, yes, they had been God's people. God dealt with them throughout history, but they fell from his grace by their unbelief. And I hesitate, while I know that God loved the Israelites, loved those people, I dare say, I mean, I can't feel that he has them so much as a special people today, as many people say, but have you believed that they're still special people? If I understand the grace of God right, and if I understand the book of Romans right, you and I have the same privilege to be a part of the family of God that any of the best Jews with their good, solid background. He came to the point here where he said that God has concluded them all, the Gentile and the Jew, all under sin. So there we find ourselves on the same level. We're down there, we're sinners that need God's grace and forgiveness, or we won't make it. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. That's just where you're going to have to come to. And when Paul gets to the place where he sees this beautiful picture, he himself being a Jew and now apostle to the Gentiles, when he saw this beautiful picture, how God has provided for all men to be saved through Jesus Christ, he was just overflowing, I believe, with emotion and praise to God as he goes on here, what I just read. Oh, the depth of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, we stand back and we have to confess, and we discuss in our Sunday school class, and we didn't answer all those questions this morning. We tossed them about, and we got some insight, I think, but really we didn't solve very many problems, did we? We're still, the next time we look at that chapter and discuss it, we'll come up with a lot more questions. I'm sure of that. And that's just the way it is. The depth and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways finding out. How is it? And his ways past finding out. They're just beyond us. Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah, that's about number two for me in the Bible, and the beautiful teachings we have here in chapter 55. I believe it is, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, for my thoughts, talking God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we finite creatures are down here discussing the things about God, and you know, we're just not getting there. We just cannot grasp all of the glory and the righteousness and the mercy and the grace of God. I just don't think that we can fathom. We don't get very close to fathoming, really understanding the mind of God. We're so finite, we're so human, we're so limited in our capacity. And of course, Paul goes on to say, you know, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who counseled him? I tell you, when I go out, and I'm like my boys in some ways, and that I am interested in creation, the things around me, the flowers, my son has a hanging basket one of the boys made. There's some flowers in, sort of a vine. I'd never seen flowers like that. Little tiny flowers. They're just about that long, just real tiny flowers. And it caught my attention. Sometimes we notice the big flowers, but we don't the little ones. But anyway, so I stopped and took that flower and began to look into that flower. And just how that flower is created. And how God designed that. And you know, that's just one little thing in all of God's creation. One began to look at all the flowers. And I'm not an expert in understanding these, but Many of these flowers are so designed that it takes only a certain type of insect. And the flower is designed in such a way that it has a liquid or a odor that draws this certain kind of insect. And this insect will come and will go down in the flower to get the nectar or liquid that's there. And then he can't get out. So the flower is designed in such a way that there is a way out, but he's got to go the other way, and he has to brush against the pistil of the flower where the pollen is, and with that he will then go by the stamina. I'm not sure if I even know the names right, but anyway, he'll go by and he fertilizes that flower. And only one kind of insect that'll do that. Now, who was his counselor? Who told God how to do that? And that's just one little thing in all of God's creation. You and I, if we look at each other, you know, we're just about as intricately and marvelously made as the flowers are. Was it the psalmist who said, fearfully and wonderfully made? Yeah. And so, who has been his counselor? The greatness of God. And who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. What do you have that God didn't give you? Not a thing. Not one thing. The breath you breathe is from God. So then I like that last verse, Paul just overflowing with, just full of the greatness of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Yeah, that's the picture of our God and his greatness and his wisdom and knowledge and mercy, forgiveness of sins. And then that's one part of my message. That's one third of my message. Now the second part, I don't like these chapter divisions, because I don't think there was, when Paul wrote it, I don't think there was a chapter division here. End of 11 and beginning of 12. It was a continuation. Then he said, I beseech you therefore. Why? In light of God's greatness, in light of God's unsearchable judgments, in light of God's mercy, I just beg of you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the only thing, the only option that we really have, if we want to be in the plan of God, the only option we've got is to just give our bodies a living sacrifice to him. It's his. All we have and are is from him. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this, of course, would be, in a sense, what we were talking about in Sunday school class, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the beginnings. Beginnings. The first step is come to God in all our sinfulness and repent and forgiveness, and then just give him what he deserves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I want to challenge us all that he doesn't want dead sacrifices. He doesn't want animal sacrifices anymore. He doesn't want you as a dead sacrifice, just a model. No, he doesn't. He wants us with all our capacity, you know, all the capacities and the potential that he's given us. Some of us are different than others. Some of us can sing a little bit, and some of us can talk a little better than others, and some of us are stronger, and you know, some are weaker, and some are older, and some are younger. But he wants our all. And it's only reasonable, isn't it? It's just as reasonable as it can be that after all he's done for, given us, and provided for us in Christ, it's just the reasonable service that we give our lives to him. And of course, there are some very stiff stipulations here. Living sacrifice, the first one, but then the next one is holy. Free of sin, set apart for him and him alone. We cannot please God if we continue to walk in sin or something that displeases him. We were just talking to our grandchildren. My wife is, we've talked about this, but my wife was just saying to our grandson, who's a teenager, facing new experiences in life and facing making choices. My wife told him, you know, her daily prayer is, Lord, help me to love what you love, but hate what you hate. God, give us grace that we can really from the heart pray that our life can be a holy life, God, that one that pleases God. I like the verse in Psalms 37, I think it might be about verse 23 or 24, where it says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God looks down and he smiles on your life, if your life is directed by him. Steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Let's just give it all to him. Lay it on the altar. Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? You know, that we also, I heard that discussed in our Sunday school, didn't we? About giving our all. And that's so, and it's so hard sometimes for us to even know ourselves, am I giving it all? What has priority in our lives? You know, what is first in our lives? I battle with that some. As an old man, I shouldn't. I should be over that hump. But even my little Pomeranian puppies, I've got to watch myself. They become more important about anything else I've got to do. I just, you know, I've got to struggle with that. That sounds silly, but that's just the way it is. We allow things of this life to get in the way. I thought of the words in Luke, the words of Jesus in Luke 14. That's a hard one. Luke 14, the words of Jesus, last part of that chapter, verse 25. There were great multitudes following him. It was at the time of the peak of his popularity, if I want to call it that. Great multitudes. Now, if great multitudes were following you, you know, the temptation would be, better be careful what I say, because if I want to keep them following me, I've got to be careful so I don't hurt their feelings. Well, but Jesus, in spite of the fact that there were these great multitudes following him, that's a lot of people, I would say, great multitudes, not just one. Then Jesus said to them, if any man will come after me, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. You know, you say that to the multitude, how many of you think kept on following? You would think that would be just about turning them all off. And of course, we understand the word hate there, not so much in the way that we would think hate. If we, in another scripture, a parallel scripture in one of the other gospels, it says, if any man love more father or mother. That's the thought. And in other words, what he's saying, the things most precious to you, are you willing to lay them on the altar and give them to God? And that's the example of the boy with the loaves and the fishes is one of the best examples of that. You know what God can do with little that you're able to give. And the thing about this verse is, and I'm, you know, it's a struggle. It goes on, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You're not my disciple unless you've met this condition. And then he goes on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Take the bearing the cross. The cross is where my will and God's will cross in my life. That was Jesus' case. He had to bear his cross. I have to bear mine. And my will is, I tell you, if you want to know something, yodels are stubborn. And they've got a strong will. And Dad tried to get that out of me, but he didn't quite make it, I don't think. I still struggle with that. Dick Ebbick, if you please. But he says here that we need to be willing to bear our cross and follow him. That means that I give up my will and take his. And that's what Paul had to do. He gave up his will, his plans. You know how brave he went to Damascus, but how humble he went after he met the Lord. And they had to be led, had to be like a child, to a hated man. A man that he had hated before now was to tell him what to do. I tell you, that's what happened in his life. He took up the cross. And then it goes on to say in this verse, if I can, reading it right here, for which if you, no, wait a minute. Oh, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And one of the other gospels, I believe it's in Mark, where it says, and there will be given to him a promise, a hundredfold. I wonder if I can turn to that verse. I didn't look it up this morning, but I believe it's in Mark. Maybe it's in Matthew. Well, let's check in Matthew chapter 10. Well, I'm not able to see that. I guess I shouldn't have tried to. But so much that if we're willing to do that, God gives back a hundredfold, it says. And it even mentions wives, children, lands, a hundredfold. I think in the spiritual way, God does just that, if we're willing to give our all. Now, that is the second part of my message. Now we come to the third. We recognize that this is only our reasonable service. But now the third part of this message is what we discussed quite a bit this morning too. And it says, be not conformed to this world. Now that you have surrendered your life to the Lord, now what? You're still alive. What are you going to do with your life? Created unto good works, it says. In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, where it says, saved by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is just the beginning, you see. And Paul realized that. From here on to the end of the book, the Roman letter, he shows you how to live. It gives you guidance and direction. How to walk after you have yielded your life and given it to the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. Don't, now that you are a Christian and you have committed your life to the Lord, you can't go on looking to the world for your direction. And I think sometimes we fail to realize where the lines are. When it's the world giving us direction and when it's from the Holy Spirit But we could ask this question, which way are you looking? The way we look, the direction we look, that's the way we'll become. If we look to the world for our direction, that's where we're going to end up, even if you had made a commitment. Even if you had said that you give your life to the Lord. But if you go from there and you begin to look at the world for direction, what to do in life, you're going to fall right back into something worse than before. Be not conformed to this world. Now, we know that verse, especially in the light of our dress, and that's true. That's very right, and it's something that's really been trampled under and taken advantage of. I believe it means in every area of life. In our courtship, looking for a life partner, where do we look? In making a living, where do we look? Now, don't understand me wrong. We've got to work, and has God's blessing if we do, I believe. But let's work with one thing in mind, to provide and to build God's kingdom. That's what we're here for. Don't forget it. Build God's kingdom. But you see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is of the world and is not of God. It is enmity to God. And that's the thing that we no longer want to allow to direct us. Which way? Let's ask ourselves, who's pulling the strings? Who's got the steering wheel in my life? In what direction am I going? Where am I getting my direction, you see? That's vital, because he says that we're not to allow those things to give direction, but we are to be transformed by a new mind. Our mind is transformed. It's going in, somebody said, 180 degrees. You know, it's going the other direction. Now it's pleased God. It's not pleased the flesh. It's the opposite. It has completely been transformed, turned around. And from now on, I want to look to God, to his word, to my Christian parents, to the brotherhood, and get my direction. Oh, the tendency today is to be so independent. We don't want somebody to tell us what to do. We don't like that. Well, you know, I've discovered lately. The other day I was making a decision. I've made decisions, and I found it real interesting. When I went to Costa Rica, I was my own boss. I used to work for somebody else almost all the time. All at once I was my own boss, and that really felt good, you know. And now I can pull the strings. I can decide what's done. And just recently, I made a decision, and the boys are beginning to sort of take over, and they look after me. This old man, you've got to watch him. And made this decision, and then one of my sons found out that I made this decision, and he was on the telephone, but he was pretty hard on me. I made that decision. I didn't counsel with the boys and didn't get any feedback from them. And, you know, that hurt a little bit. Wait a minute. Can't I make any decisions anymore in life? You know, that's how I felt. I told Phil, I told Phil, I just have to confess that I'm having a struggle growing old. You know, I'm just having a struggle. Accepting the fact that I no longer make the decisions. See. But isn't it true how we need to get to the place where we're willing to listen and allow the Holy Spirit, through his word, to teach us and to give us direction and guide our steps? Because accepting the Lord, accepting Christ, is the first, just the foundation, somebody said this morning, and that's true. And it has to be a good one. It has to be a good foundation. True repentance from the heart, a change of life. If that isn't there, forget it. It's not real. It's not going to last either. And so we need to be willing to have others, especially I think the brotherhood, other Christians, our parents, and others to help us in our walk, help us make right decisions. I wish that people do that. I see that happening in churches where people will go out and make a big financial, maybe go into debt up over their heads, and then after they're in a jam and they can't get out, they come to the church and want the church to solve it, help them. That you know, doesn't go down too good. If he would have come and counseled with the brotherhood before he did it and had their feedback and taken into consideration what they said, why then the brotherhood would be ready to, right there to help him out in his jam. But too many times we get ourselves in the jam, then we want others to get us out, you see. And today we're bombarded. And it's very close to us, people who claim that the church has no authority. The church has no authority to make decisions. The church has no authority to tell you what to do and what not to do. That's what people are saying today. The church just... But the interesting thing that I see about that is that those very people who reject the authority of a brotherhood, God's people, who love the Lord and are want to live according to his word, reject that and turn right around and bow down to an ungodly world and get their directions from the world. This doesn't stack up. It's just not the way God said, and the Bible here says, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind and allow that Holy Spirit and his word teach us. And really, that's what I see in the book of Romans and in this chapter. From this point on, well, let's look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And do you know that only the people who do the will of God are going to heaven? Not all they that say, Lord, Lord, are going to heaven. It says, those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Sometimes the people in Costa Rica who, of course, we being newer in Costa Rica than you are here, the people have said, you think that you're the only Christians that are going to heaven. And, you know, that's sort of an accusation. Are we the only ones? So I tell them, I've told them, no, I don't believe that. God is the judge. But I do believe this, that not all those that say, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven, kingdom of heaven. But everyone, regardless if he's part of my church or not, that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, he is going to be there. And that's the important thing for me this morning and for all of us. Am I in the perfect will of God? And if I'm in the perfect will of God, I can be assured that all will be well. But knowing the will of God, how to live my life, how to serve God, where to serve God, that's a decision that each one of us, God has a plan, I believe, for every one of us. And we need to be able to fit into that plan and to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, how should I think about myself? I used to think as a younger Christian, I used to think humility, you know, was sort of the kind of thing where you really try to act humble. You try to dress humble, you try to act humble, all that. But really, is that what it's all about? Is humility walking around with her? I remember way back in Stuart Strath, as a young Christian, I was just a real young Christian. One day, the blacksmith there, Mr. Cuby, said, "Santa, get that head up. What are you walking around with your head down? Get that head up." And really, I think I was trying to be humble. But humility isn't necessarily that. It's not the idea that I'm not worth anything, I don't amount to anything. You know, like the old, I don't know, was it a childhood story or song? I remember when somebody was saying, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. You know, that mentality that I don't amount to anything. Is that humility? No, that's not humility. You know, do you know, I am important. I am important in God's eyes. I'm not more important than anybody else, but I am important. I was important enough that God gave his only son, reached down and picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock. Yes, think soberly. Yes, you're important. You're really important. On the day of judgment, you'll find out how important you are. Yes. God will take note where I'm at and where I go. So, he says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly who I am. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what I am. And I'm so thankful for that. And that means that I'm precious in God's sight. And you are. Now, what I wanted to notice now, that's the third part of my message. Who, where are we getting our directions? Which way are we going? But there's another part. All the rest of the way, the rest of the book. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives us direction how to live. And I'm so thankful that he gives us this practical part of the Christian walk. And not only here, in other scriptures as well. We have so much on how to walk in this Christian walk, this Christian life. And so from here on to the end of the book, well, just right here in Romans 12, you know, you almost have the Sermon on the Mount repeated in this chapter, condensed but repeated, in chapter 12 of Romans. And the Sermon on the Mount, you know, there have been those people who claim that the Sermon on the Mount is not for our age, that's for the millennium. That's the way they're going to live in the millennium. In the, I don't expect. I think God expects us to live the Sermon on the Mount today. That's the guide. That's the direction. That's the Christian walk. And so from here on, if you want to go on studying the book of Romans, just read the rest of chapter 12, 13, 14. Oh, if we had that spirit that he writes about here, how much different brotherhoods and how less splits we would have if this were lived in reality. We would walk according to. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. All the way to the end of the chapter in the book of Romans. How to walk in the Christian walk. God bless you here. Like I say, it was just sort of a simple thing. But it's the Word of God, and it's eternal, and it's living, and it's so far beyond. And we, with our finite minds, we can wrestle around with these scriptures, and we're learning, and God reveals his truth to us to an extent, but I don't think any of us gets to the place where we say we know it all. I sure don't. And sometimes I think the older I get, the less I know. So God bless you, and let's kneel in prayer.